Church.
Morning.
My name is Boston Chapira Jr. and I am from Malawi. I've come here this morning with my wife Maureen and also our daughter Zipora, who will be 6 months this coming 8th of January. So it's a great privilege for me to stand before you this morning to bring God's word. I'm currently a student at Cuyuta Reformed Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, but also a pastoral resident at the University Reformed Church in East Lansing. And this morning, the Lord is going to speak to us from the book of Colossians. And we are going to read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17, but our sermon will be focused from verses 5 to 17, but for the sake of context, we'll start from verse 1. But before we read, let me lead us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us under this roof to worship you, but also to have fellowship with one another. And Lord, as we are going to hear your word, we pray that may you, Lord, soften our hearts, so that this word should land on fertile grounds, fertile hearts, so that, Lord, we should be able to hear this word, but also that this word should bear fruits of righteousness to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. May you anoint me with your Holy Spirit, so that I should speak your word with boldness and without fear of man, and also that your word, Lord, should be heard by your people, and it should transform our lives. In Christ's name we have prayed. Amen.
Amen.
Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. I commence the reading of God's word. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all this, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. So throughout church history, believers have always struggled. People have always wondered to know, how can I know that I'm saved? What are the marks that they can help me to assess, to evaluate my heart, to know that I'm saved. And this is why, again and again, when you go and see church history, you see there are some books that have been written about this topic, on assurance of salvation. And most of even the books that the Puritans wrote, they are also on this topic, on how can you evaluate your heart and assess that you are saved. And this is why I've titled my message this morning as the true marks of a believer. Because the Bible did not leave us clueless. God did not leave us without a book, without his word, where we can go and know that indeed we can truly know and be assured that we are saved. So in this passage, in the previous chapters, Paul has been dealing more with doctrine. He has addressed some of the false teachings that were going on and that were undermining the sufficiency and supremacy of Christ Jesus. Paul has dealt with false teachings that were rooted in philosophy, people who were claiming to know a special knowledge from God, people who were rooting their Christianity in human tradition and legalism, as you can read in chapter 2, verses 8 to 23. And after having established the theological foundation of the supremacy of Christ and the believer's union with Christ, now Paul transitions to the practical implications of the truth that he has been teaching. Paul now moves from doctrine to duty as he discusses what a Christian life should look like. The true marks of a believer. And we are going to walk through this passage through 2 points. And the first one is, a true mark of a believer is the one who is progressively killing sin. And we find that from verses 5 to 11. And the one who is progressively growing in holiness from verses 12 to 14. So the first point, a true mark of a believer is a person who is progressively killing sin. Since a believer, since Christians have died with Christ and have been raised with him, as we read from verses 1 to 4, now their lives ought to be different. A believer now is in the business of killing sin, of putting to death what is earthly in him, what is earthly in us, as verse 5 says. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Christ has saved you. You died with Christ and you rose with him. God has removed the heart of stone in you and given you the heart of flesh, the heart which is now able to obey God. Before, you are not able because you are a slave to sin, and now you are no longer a slave to sin. Now put to death what is earthly in you. So a believer, as we read from this passage, is the one who is killing sin. The wrath of God is no longer on him because Christ has taken that wrath upon himself. A believer is a person who is at war with sin. And as a soldier in a battlefield, you don't go to your enemies and start entertaining them. It's either your enemy kills you or you kill your enemy. The same way a believer now is not a person who is entertaining sin. He's a person who is seriously waging war with sin. So it's either you're killing sin, or sin is killing you. And you notice that all these sins are matters of the heart. They come from the heart. Their foundation, the root is the heart. Sexual immorality is an issue of the heart, as is impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which has been referred here as idolatry. This shows that the natural heart of a man before it gets saved, it's indeed enslaved to sin. Sin is our default setting. Sin is our nature. This is why you do not teach a child how to sin. They even start showcasing signs of sins before they even start talking or walking. Because that's our nature. But now, since we have been saved, this has changed. We are no longer slaves to sin now, for we have been freed from the bondage of sin. So we have to wage war with sin.
Amen.
We have to work towards killing sin. But the question is, in all the sins that have been mentioned, why is covetousness singled out as idolatry? Why has Paul singled out the sin of covetousness as idolatry? When we go back to Genesis in the Garden of Eden, we see that the serpent questioned the sufficiency of God for Adam and Eve. And that made them want more than what God was to them, to want more than what God provided for them. In order to obey, they needed to believe that God was sufficient for them, but they did not. They were not content with God and what He was to them. So we see that before the fall, there was contentment. There was contentment and rest in God, but after the fall, there's discontentment and covetousness, which is not being, covetousness is not being content with God and what He has given us. It's not having God as all sufficient for us. And that type of want is covetousness, and it is idolatry. Because in the place of God, we replace God with something else that we want. This is why Exodus 20 verse 17, where we read, goes into details of what the sin of covetousness is. The other sins it just mentions, you shall not steal, you shall not murder. But the sin of covetousness, it goes into details to say, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So from this, we see that wanting and valuing something that is not yours more than what God has given you is covetousness, and it is idolatry. Because you are not resting in God as all sufficient to you. As Adam and Eve wanted to be like God, to be more like God, to be their own standard of what is good and what is evil. The same way with the sin of covetousness, if it's converting someone's thing, or house, or car, or wife, we are not being content with what God has given us. And we are not resting in God. But we are wanting more than what God is to us and what God has given us. And that is idolatry. And this sin of covetousness can lead to other sins as well. It can lead to sexual impurity, it can lead to murder and other sins. So this sin has to be killed. A great example from the Bible is King David himself, who looked at someone's wife and converted that woman and wished she was his, and yet God had provided to him. And he did not kill that sin, and in the end, that sin led to even many catastrophic consequences. And verse 7 says something that is interesting. It says, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. This is interesting because Paul has used the past tense. You once walked when you were living in them. And yet in verse 5, he said, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, and other sins. So what is Paul saying in these verses? He has already said, put to death these sins. And he has now said, you once walked with them. As if they are sins from our past. What he's saying is that since we are still in this fallen body, we still have remaining sin in us. Christ has saved us. Christ has redeemed us. Christ has freed us from the bondage of sin. But since we are still in this fallen body, we still have remaining sin in us. But we do not live in it or continue practicing it. We wage war with it. We are not at peace with sin. We are at war with sin. As verse 9 says, we have to put off the old self, and now we have to put on the new self. So because of that, we fight to kill sin. We detest sin. We hate sin. As John Owen once said, if you are fighting sin, you are alive. Take heart. But if sin holds sway and opposed, you are dead no matter how lively this sin makes you feel. So a true mark of a believer is someone who is killing sin, is someone who is waging sin, is someone who is detesting sin, and is someone who is hating sin. And the second point, a true believer is the one who is progressively growing in holiness. Brothers and sisters, if there's one thing we have to get from this sermon and from this passage, is that when it comes to the war with sin, there's no middle ground. There's no neutral ground. You cannot be in the middle of killing sin and putting on holiness. It's either you are killing sin, or sin is killing you, or it's either you are putting holiness as you are killing sin. So there is no middle ground. So this is why Paul has transitioned, as he has said, put to death sin, kill sin. You do that by also putting on holiness. You cannot say you are killing sin without replacing it with holiness. This is why verse 12 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. We have the presence of sin in us. We are waging war with sin in us. And yet Paul has called us as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. We are not fighting sin as sinners. We are fighting sin as believers, as saints who are in Christ, who already have victory in Christ. And that victory is the one that gives us the ability to kill sin. And if you notice, most of these are also what we find in Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23. What Paul is saying, we have to put on. And these in Galatians 5 are mentioned as the fruit of the Spirit, which says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So a person who has been saved by Christ Jesus, who is in Christ Jesus, is going to fight sin as he or she also puts on holiness by the help of the Holy Spirit through the grace that God will supply to him or her. So this should help us understand that a true believer is able to put on holiness because we are in Christ. And we do not do this on our own. We can't do this on our own because we are still weak. We are still in this fallen body and in this fallen world. We do this by God's grace. So we look to God and plead for his grace and mercy. Now as believers, the same way we did when we got saved. This is why with the beautiful hymn, Amazing Grace, we sing, it was grace that saved us, and grace will lead us home. So the whole life of a believer is a life of grace.
Amen.
Because even our best works in themselves, they are contaminated with sin. It's Christ who purifies them and presents them as he presents them before God. So our works are only accepted before God through Christ Jesus, the perfect and righteous one. So verse 14 says, above all this, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And I would ask a question, why? Why has Paul said, above all this, put on love? When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment is, he summarized the Ten Commandments in two parts. First commandment to the fourth commandment, they contained duty to God. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, you are not going to have an idol. You are not going to use God's name in vain. And the second part contains duty to man. If you love your neighbor as you love yourself, you are not going to murder your neighbor. You are not going to steal. So this is how, why Paul has said, above all, put on love. Because as even Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you obey my commandments. So to a believer, as we are waging war with sin, as we are killing sin, we are not doing this as a burden. We obey God's commandment out of love, because we love him. One illustration that someone shared with me and I loved it, is that, you know, how your parents have raised you, how they sacrificed for you. This person asked me a question, can you give back to your parent what they did for you? When you are buying them gifts, are you buying those gifts as the way of paying back? I said, no, I can't give back. He said, yes. The same way we obey God, not out of a burden or out of merit, but out of gratitude to God. That this is the God who has saved us. The same way in Exodus 20, where we read, he started by saying, I am the God, your God, who redeemed you out of Egypt. Now, this is the Lord. This is how to live. And this is the same way, as we have been saved, we obey God as we are killing sin. Not to merit salvation, but because God has already saved us. If we truly love God, we will obey his commandments. And let me finish with this sub-point, under this point, which is from verses 15 to 17, that a true mark of a believer is also someone who is growing in holiness, which will affect your corporate worship. And we find that from verses 15 to 17. So if we are truly in Christ and we are growing in holiness, that will be reflected in our worship life, in our corporate worship. We will dwell in the word of God as we have read from this passage. We will have fellowship with fellow believers, attend worship times whenever we are able to. We will love singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, admonishing one another. All those are fruits of our salvation. They are the results of our salvation, and they are marks of a believer. Our lives will be lived to the glory of Christ, as we can read from verse 17, which says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God through him. So as we are doing everything in the name of Jesus Christ, everything that we do it deliberately to glorify Christ Jesus, knowing that he has saved us and we have to live for him. So in whatever we do, we have to do it to the glory of Christ. What are practical ways we can do this? One, by not entertaining sin and temptation. We have to take sin as an enemy. And two, by repressing sinful habits with good habits that will draw you closer to God. And three, by being intentional with loving others, showing kindness and compassion and bearing with one another. And four, by letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts as we rest in the sufficiency of Christ. We don't need to do anything to work to contribute to our salvation. It's either Christ or nothing else. And five, by letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly through Bible reading and prayer. That's how we are going to grow. If you are in God's word, if you are praying, communing with God through Christ, then you are going to be a fueled up to detest sin. And if you are not in prayer, if you are not in God's word, then it will be hard even to fight temptation. Because Jesus is a great example of how he fought the temptations of the devil by quoting scripture. It is written, it is written, it is written. And lastly, by relying on God's grace and the Spirit, because on our own we cannot do this. And even when we fall, we will stand up. We will not feel lost as if we are no longer believers. Because our sure foundation that we are saved is Christ Jesus and what he has done for us. So even when we fall, we are going to find courage in Christ. That Christ is the one who has saved me. And he is saving me. And he shall save me on the last day. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to our hearts, that indeed Christ, he is our Savior, and because of him we are able to know that we are true believers, as we are killing sin and putting on holiness because of the salvation that we have in Christ. But also may you remind us, Lord, even those moments where we fall and short of your glory, that Christ has accomplished his salvation for us, and we have to rest in him. That, Lord, we are fighting this war of sin, not as people who are defeated or who are hopeless, but as people who are victors because of Christ Jesus and what he has done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.